John chapter 4, anybody know exactly where we quit?
I've got 25 in my book.
25.
Okay. Do we do 25 or we just get...
I've got through 25.
Okay. John chapter 4, verse 26. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith unto the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore, said his disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal. But both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Let's pray. Father, help us now this evening. We ask that you give us liberty to preach, power to preach. Lord, you would be with our tongue and our mind, that we'd say only those things that are convenient to be said. And that we'd say things that are profitable and beneficial, that will help people in their day-to-day walk, in their day-to-day struggle. Lord, to stay close to Thee, to stay on fire for Thee, to stay in love with Thee, that the world might see the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ in us. We thank You and praise You for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I don't know about you, Gospel of John's one of my favorite books in the whole Bible. It's just blessing after blessing after blessing. Of course, a lot of doctrinal stuff, a lot of practical stuff. But Gospel of John, I don't know, it's a fun book to read. When you read it, you just feel good, you know. It's just, God's got so many good things. There's so many positive affirmations about the deity of Christ and all in the Gospel of John. If you're saved, you just get a real joy, a real blessing from reading this book. Now, look down in verse 28. Then the woman left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men. Now, why didn't she go in and meet with the Ladies Missionary Society? Why didn't she go to town and go to the Ladies Rotary Club or some other group of women? Why did she leave and go talk to the men? Well, I'll tell you why. I'll save you from a lot of guessing and a lot of wasted time and energy. Because women wouldn't have nothing to do with her. That's why. She was a bad woman. She was a woman of bad reputation. And there wasn't a woman in town had any respect for her. There wasn't a woman in town that liked her. Why do you think she's out there in the middle of the day when everybody else went early in the morning to draw water? She had to go out there by herself because them other women snubbed her. They were snots. They looked down their nose at her. She's an old trollop, an old whore, and you know, and just. And besides that, you know what kind of woman she is. You can't trust your husband with them. Well, I always thought that was an indictment on husbands. Hello? I mean, you ladies are so worried about your husband, this woman being a bad influence on your husband must not have much character. You didn't have much faith in him, did you? Of course, now I am of them, you know, there's a scriptural principle there. We're of them that have no confidence in the flesh. One of the things that bothers me about modern day Christianity is the average Christian trusts his flesh implicitly. What's worse yet, modern day Christians trust the flesh of their children or their mates. I don't trust anybody. I don't trust me, and I got more confidence in me than I got in anybody. And so that means I don't trust my wife's flesh. I don't trust your flesh. I don't trust your children's flesh. People say, well, I'll tell you one thing, buddy. I might be wicked, and I grew up bad, and this, that, and the other, but we raised our kids right, and blah, blah. They got all the right standards. They've been taught all the right stuff. Listen, you're just too dumb to breathe. Well, we taught them right, and we set them down, and we talk, and we explain, and we teach, and we instruct. Yeah, good. I'm glad you did. Hope it works. Don't count on it. See, it's we are of them that have no confidence. Expect the worst out of the flesh. Amen. Amen. People say, well, they're saved. We're saved. So? Saved people do all kind of terrible things. Saved kids do all kind of terrible things. The best thing you can do with the flesh is just crucify it. Just reckon it dead. Amen. Best thing you can do with kids, never let them out of your sight. Don't trust them. And kids would say, kids use that in parents. You know, they'll say, you don't trust me. And the answer to that is, no, we don't. They want to put you on a guilt trip. If you really trusted me, yes, but we don't. The sooner you figure that out, the better off you are. We don't trust you. We don't trust your flesh. We trust that your intentions are good and your motives are proper and you don't set out to do anything. I believe all the best about you. I just know the flesh. It's just wicked as hell. So this lady has to go to the men because the women won't have anything to do with her. And of course, in admitting that this woman could corrupt their husbands, they have inadvertently admitted that their husbands are weak and corruptible, which is not a bad position to take. Amen. You ought to take the position that you could be tempted. Amen. You ought to take the position that you could fall. The only thing that keeps me straight, this is my philosophy, the way to keep me straight is don't put me any place where I can do wrong. Amen. Amen. I have no confidence in the flesh. People say, well, can't you resist that temptation? Yes. I hope so. I think I can. I have before. But I never know the next time. I may be weak. I may be feeling bad. Say, you know what? I'm just not going there. That's all. I'm not going down to the bar rooms and go in and pass out gospel tracts to the people in the bar sitting on the bar stools, listening to their country music and drinking their beer and having a good time. I might be enticed. Amen. I'm not going where that kind of lifestyle is carried on. Say, why? I don't want to be tempted. Amen. I don't want to. The Bible said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. People say, well, you know, the Lord won't lead you where the Lord won't keep you. Yeah, and that's why he never led me in a bar. Amen. Amen. Here's some guy that was a drunk, got saved. God saved him out of it, and he thinks he can go back down to the bar rooms and witness. No, son, follow him home and witness. Invite them over to your house and feed them dinner and witness. Amen. Invite them to church and witness. Don't go down to the bar room with them. Amen. So this lady has to go down and see the men. And she goes down, she got the right message. She said, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Now listen. I love this little passage because it's obvious that this lady said that with such passion, such conviction, such personal belief that what she was saying was so, that in the next verse, she got those men to go out as a group in the middle of the day. She was persuasive. I don't know what all she said. But whatever it was, touched somebody's heart. They put their tools down, they left their jobs, they left their offices, they left their houses, and they followed that woman out to the well in the middle of the day, which they don't do. To see a man they did not know. To verify a claim that they could not believe. From a woman they did not trust. That's called the power of God. But people say, boy, I just want the power of God on my life. She had it. Now, I don't know how long she kept it. I don't know what she did with it, but she had it that day. And by the way, I don't know about you, but there's been days when I had the power of God. I know that God used me for something. I mean, you were aware that what you were doing, God was blessing, and it was going further than you would get by yourself. And I've also had days when I know God wasn't there either. I was doing it in my own power, in my own might, and it wasn't going nowhere. Amen. Thank God for those days when we know that we have the power of God. But what a blessing that is. Amen. Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, oh man, we got two narratives going here. I like this. Scripture getting complicated. You got to keep track of two things at one time. Anybody here ever read the unabridged edition of Josephus's The Jewish Wars besides me? Don't. But I'll tell you what you will find if you read that thing. That guy had more brain power. When you read that thing, that guy could keep up about a dozen or sometimes 14 or 15 separate trains of thoughts and separate narratives all at the same time. It was absolutely amazing. There is nobody in the education world, there's nobody in the scientific world, there is nobody in politics that I know of anywhere that can keep as much going on in their head as that guy could. Of course, now he didn't have television. He didn't have all those distractions and stuff you got now. I mean, he could live on pretty much on a single plane world. But boy, I tell you what, they didn't miss anything. When you read that guy, he knew everything that was going on in all kinds of, it's just amazing. We don't do that anymore. We don't think like that. We're not that aware of the world in which we live. Now, verse 31. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. And he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore said his disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? You got to admit, sometimes they're a little slow. You ever notice that? This is not the only place. There's two or three places where you're thinking, what is it with you guys? Now, the reason you think that is because it's all written out for you, and you've probably read it before. And because it's written out and it's sequential, you can see things developing, and you know what the next step's going to be, see? So you can anticipate the next phase. Now, they didn't have that advantage, see? They might not look quite so out of touch if you had been there at the time, see? But you got to admit, there's some places they just look like they're a little slow picking up on things. And when he said, I have meat to eat that you know not of, they're going, ain't nobody been out here but us. Well, we're out here at the well. Who would have come on to the house? Who brought him something to eat? Well, now you know and I know he's not talking about food. He's not talking about a plate of pinto beans, fried potatoes, and cornbread. That's not what he had. Besides, if that's what it was, they would have smelled the onion on his breath. See what I'm saying? So they had a clue right away. Besides that, he's standing there talking to this woman that normally they wouldn't talk to. They should have had a clue that there was something spiritual going on. Which leads me to say this. It is amazing how often the disciples of the Lord see things as carnally and as worldly as unsaved people. Sometimes we don't have much more insight, we don't have much more perspective than unsaved people. It's amazing. You get around God's people and get to talking to them, and the things they're interested in and the way they see things. I had dinner with a fellow the other night, and we were sitting here eating, and he said, I want to ask you a question. I said, okay. And he had this question about How many wives did Moses have? He's been studying that. And he'd talked to some other fellas, and they'd been studying that and been debating it. And they'd looked it up on the computer, and the computer said this and that and the other thing. And they obviously looked up somebody who was not a Bible believer. He said, I just don't know what you think. So I don't think anything. In the scripture, he has two wives. Two. There's two women named, and there's two mentions of him taking a wife. Now, if he had any more of that, they're not recorded. As far as the Bible is concerned, and there's no debate about it, you don't need to be a big long study, you don't need to be a Greek scholar, all you got to do is just read the narrative one time, you got it. The guy had two wives. One he was married to for years and years and years and years, and she dies. Then he marries a woman he should not have married. And his sister whines about it, and God gave her leprosy for it. Even though he did wrong, God said, don't touch mine anointed. And he gave her Miriam leprosy. Amen. Amen. But I thought to myself for a minute, why in God's name, with as much spiritual stuff as there is in that Bible, as much doctrinal material as there is, why would you sit around and spend hours and days debating how many wives did Moses have? I told him, I said, you know something? I don't care how many wives he had. I've never been interested in Bible geography. I don't care how far it is from the Red Sea to Jerusalem and back to the Sea of I could care less. I know it's there. Anytime I need that information, I can pick me up a map or a globe and I got it. I've never spent 5 minutes studying geography in a Bible. I come think of it, I didn't like it in school either. Why beat my brains out over something that I can look up in a moment's notice anytime I want it? I've never been interested in geography, and there are certain personal facts about characters in the Bible I could care less about. You tell me one spiritual benefit, one spiritual blessing, one spiritual insight that I gained from knowing how many wives Moses had. Where's the prophet? And to sit around and get red in the face and argue with guys, well, the way I see it is, and my interpretation, I don't care how you see it. I don't care what your interpretation is. Said he was married to her, and she died, and he married her, and that's the end of that. And that was the end of my interest in it. Amen? Yeah. Now, all those places where Moses is a type of Christ, boy, I was interested in that. See? When you read the life of Joseph, all them 150 places where Joseph is a type of Christ, I was interested in that. And all them stories where I can draw a spiritual parallel to help me live better and please God, I'm interested in that. I've never spent 5 minutes trying to figure out why David picked up 5 smooth stones down by the brook. There's only one giant. Somebody said, because he had a brother and 3 boys. I thought, well, maybe he thought he was going to miss 4 times. I don't know. Or maybe he didn't want to appear arrogant and cocky and just pick up 1. Or maybe it was just a habit. You got a shepherd's bag, right? And your primary means of defense is a sling. Why would anybody just pick up 1 rock and put in there? I'd pick up 3 or 4. I've already spent more time on it right now than I've spent in the last 36 years. I don't care why he picked up 5. It says he picked up 5. I'll tell you what I'm interested in. He needed 1. People sit around and debate that stuff. And what really bugs me is they strut around about it. Well, you know, in-depth discussion. We've really been studying. And the prophet here is, the point here is, the lesson here is, why waste your time? It's called, in the New Testament, it's called vain jangling. It's called wasting your time. Give me something that helps me know God better. I want to know God's personality. I want to know how God thinks. I want to know how God reacts. When this happens and this happens, what will God do? How will God handle it? Amen? I want to know if when I read this, is there something there I can apply to my life that will help me to be a better man tomorrow? If I put 2 or 3 hours into studying this and looking up references and learning something from it, will I be a better Christian? Will I be a better dad? Will I be a better man because I spent my time on it? And if I won't be, I'm not going to spend my time on it. I'm not interested. I'm interested in a couple of things in my life. I'm interested in knowing God so I can please Him. I'm interested in knowing how to live the right kind of life. I'm interested in helping God's people to be better people. And I'm interested in reaching the lost for God. And outside of that, I don't much care. I don't have the luxury. I don't have the time. I don't have the desire to study somebody else's thoughts on how many wives Moses had. You see what I'm talking about? Yeah. I'm afraid a lot of what's called Bible study is just a waste of time. You ever go listen to some preachers preach and half their message is on a history lesson? For what? Unless you're teaching that people never learn from history, what's the point of studying history? Unless you want to teach history repeats itself, I got them two lessons the first week I was saved. Amen? I want my Bible study to help me. I want you to do something for me. I don't want to be able to just strut around, well, you know, I know some things you don't know. Now, I'll tell you right now, buddy, if it gets in a Bible trivia thing, I'm going to be the man. I'm not interested in trivia. I'm interested in living right. That's all I'm interested in. I want that book to touch me and change me for the glory of God. That's what I want. And I'm not interested in anything else. I had a fella call me up. Oh, it's been 6-7 months ago, I guess. It's been this year, though. Called me up. And he said, Brother Hensley, he said, I've been listening to your tapes, and you said in one of your tapes so-and-so, and he had this quote that I'd made, which I borrowed from Dr. Ruckman. He said, and I've been doing an in-depth study on that. And he said, do you think there's a connection between this verse, and he gave me a verse, and this verse? And this is the most harebrained thing. I mean, this guy is wasting his time on trying to prove from the Scripture what the angels' food was. I said, buddy, the closest I know to angels' food is when my wife fixed an angel food cake. I'm like, do you think I'm going to be a better man if I know what the cornier seed was? If I know that there was an angelic battle and Satan took a lick across his forehead and it got a wound nigh unto death, and that because of his size and the texture of his flesh, the angels ate it, and Israel ate it for 40 years in the wilderness. You think I'm any better off if I know that? By the way, I know all that stuff. But it didn't change my life any. I don't live any closer to God because I know that. That's the kind of stuff that after I've got all my sermons for the week, and I've read all my Bible for the week, and I'm caught up, and I'm spiritually ahead, and it's cold and rainy, and I can't go play golf, and I can't get outside, then I like to sit around and chase them rabbits too. But if you think I'm going to major on them and spend hours on them, and you're nuts. Amen. Make your time profitable. Spend your time in the Word of God getting something to help yourself. Amen. Don't be like the disciples here. Don't be too carnally minded. Don't look at the worldly side. Find you something spiritual in it. Get something profitable and beneficial out of your time. Then look down in verse 34. Jesus said, "Then am I meat? Is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." Now you know what the meat is. Amen. Jesus said, it's not them hamburgers you guys just brought back from McDonald's. He said, what really strengthens me, what nourishes me on the inner man is to do the will of God. Amen. And buddy, if you can get a hold of that, that'll strengthen you. That'll do something for you. Now, where was that? 35, okay. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice. Now, it wasn't harvest time. The harvest isn't ready. Got that? So the harvest here and the fields he's talking about isn't the wheat and the barley, it's the people. All of this narrative flows from his conversation with the woman at the well. That's what stirred up all this controversy, is in the middle of the day when he shouldn't be there, or she shouldn't be there, he's talking to a woman of ill repute that most people wouldn't have anything to do with, yet Jesus is there with her at the wrong time, in the wrong place, and he's talking to her. And he's got these people all upset. And so he's trying to illustrate for them, trying to show them that what he is about is finishing the work that God sent him to do, and that's to seek and save the lost. He's a man on a mission. Amen? You and I ought to be people on a mission. Amen. That ought to be our goal. Now, he said, look on the... look on the fields, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already unto harvest. He just said it's 4 months till harvest. He said, but they're ready now. He said, look at them. And the idea, when you look and see the need of humanity, the idea is it's supposed to provoke you, it's supposed to stir you into doing something. And so I want to bring you, I've got a little message here with 3 points. I can get this in 30 minutes. I want to bring you a little message called White Unto Harvest on verse 35 and 36. Jesus said that the fields were white already. So there's a crop there, it's been planted, it has grown, it has matured, and it's ready to be harvested. Amen? Now, I want to ask you 3 questions about that. Number one, if the world is the field and the people are the crops, the harvest, and they're ready to be harvested, question number one, why is there so little harvesting going on? Now, I'm not a farmer, and I've never wanted to be a farmer. Farming is hard work. You have to be a self-motivator, be a farmer. You got to live a lot of risk and maybes and perhapses, and boy, you're dependent on the weather and the rain and just a whole host of stuff. I much prefer to just work 40 hours and get a guaranteed check. You know, I like the easy way. You got to be a pretty tough old bird to be a farmer. Plant them crops and wait for them to come in and hope it rains at the right time and hope Bo Evil don't get them and this, that, and the other. But now here the crop's already planted. And they're white unto harvest. The wheat has turned golden. The barley is full in the leaf. The cotton boll is open. Why is there so little harvesting? How come nobody's going out in the field getting the cotton? Now, I'm not a farmer, but I know a couple of things about it, just from observation, of course. I know this, that when you plant a crop and you get it through the spring and through the dry, hot heat of the summer, and the Lord blesses and the rain comes at the right time and the rain comes in the right amounts, and you put the fertilizer on it and it grows, and you put the insecticide on it and the worms don't eat it, and you finally got a crop. I know that when you get that crop ready, you only got just a little bit of time to get it. I used to have a friend, he was my flight instructor, he taught me to fly. He lived up on St. Louis, Missouri, and I went up there with him one weekend. We flew up there, and his family are farmers. They raise soybean, that's their cash crop. And they got thousands of acres. And they put me in a great big combine thing that harvests soybeans. And you got to climb a ladder to get up, and this thing's huge. I mean, it's huge. And they put me in it, and they showed me how to work it, and they said, they're going to let me run the machine down through this field. What they didn't tell me was that the rows run this way, and they had me going that way. And so I put that thing in gear, and I started, and that thing was, it about beat me to death before I could get it started. And they were standing on the ground cracking up. They thought that was absolutely hilarious. Because anybody that knew anything about farming would have known you'd need to turn that thing around and go with the rows. You can't go across them. So they kind of played a little joke on me. They thought it was funny. But I asked Shorty, I said, because they looked dried up and wasted. I mean, I thought the crop was gone. I said, how do you know when to harvest? And they came over, and he takes one of them little buds, and he cracks that thing open, and he takes his thumbnail, and he peels the outer skin back off of that soybean thing. He said, probably another week or 10 days, he said, these are still too wet. Now, he'd been doing that all of his life, and he probably learned from his daddy, who learned from his daddy, and they know everything in the world there is to know about soybeans. I looked at it, looked like to me they're all turned brown, and there's nothing green out there, just old brown stalks. But they're waiting for that stuff to turn or get to a certain amount of moisture in it. If the moisture's too high and they put it in a silo, it'll ferment and make all their cows sick. Okay. So they got to be just right. He said, when it gets just right, he said, we got about 2 days to get all this stuff in. He said, after that, he said, you might as well just cut it down and feed it to the hogs. Ain't no good for nothing. He said, when it finally gets ripe, when it gets ready, you've just got a little while, a couple of days to get the harvest done. Jesus said 2,000 years ago, the field is white already unto harvest. It's been almost 2 days. 2 days. 1,000 years is a day, and days is 1,000 years unto the Lord. 2 days since he said that. The harvest is still there, and it's still white. There are more people out there that need to get saved now than there's ever been. The harvest is ready. The fields are white. Where are the people to harvest? The truth is, we only got just this little bit of time to get it in, or it's going to spoil. Now, you got to ask yourself, well, if there's this great harvest, and it's worth a lot of money, it's a valuable crop, and the fellow who owns it is willing to pay wages to those that labor therein, how come there aren't any laborers? Well, I can think of a couple reasons. Some folks don't labor in the field because they just don't feel qualified. Well, you know, I don't know anything about running a combine. I don't have any expertise in the harvesting industry. Now, there are a lot of other people around that are more qualified than me. You know what Christians say? Well, you know, preacher, I'd love to be a soul winner, but I just can't. I don't talk good in front of other people. Oh, I know, you can talk to them about football, can't you? And you could talk to them about NASCAR or golf or whatever it is. You can run your mouth 100 miles an hour then. Amen. You can talk to all them guys down on the job about all that stuff. It's just about the things of God where we're not good talkers. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Now, the fields are there. The harvest is white. God wants people to labor. And the little petty excuses we offer, well, people say, well, preacher, I'd like to be a good witness for Jesus, but I just don't know enough scripture. Hey, anybody in here retarded? Now, I know some of y'all not Einsteins, but I don't know anybody in here, at least nobody that will admit to being retarded. Amen. Nobody will admit it. Matter of fact, if I talk to y'all one-on-one, most of y'all think you're pretty sharp. Now, you know you're not Einstein. You know you're not a genius, but you don't think you're a village idiot either, amen? You're about as smart as anybody else around here. And I might not be the brightest bulb in the pack, but I'm as sharp as that one or that one or that one or that one or that one. Amen? Okay, genius. You don't know enough scripture to be a good laborer in the field. But you're not retarded. How long do you think it would take you to learn enough scripture? I could train you to be a harvester in an afternoon. I could teach you Romans 3:10, Romans 3:23, Romans 5:8, Romans 5:12, Romans 6:23. Amen. Romans 10:9-10. That's all the verses you need. That's all the equipment, that's all the training you need. And you don't even have to memorize them. You can take your Bible and put the first one in the front of your Bible. Just go right here and say, Romans 3:10. And then go over to Romans 3:10 and write Romans 3:23. And beside Romans 3:23, write Romans 5:8. And beside Romans 5:8, write Romans 5:12. And right beside Romans 5:12, write Romans 6:23. And beside Romans 6:23, write Romans 10:9-10. And then when you get ready to start, all you have to do is look in the front and you say Romans 3:23. Okay. And from there on, it's all written down. And you just turn from one to the other and just draw your underline them, you know. And you got a little chain there. You don't even have to know them by heart. All you got to do is flip over there to it and read it. See, what will that do? It'll help you harvest. It's the Word of God that's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. You need a scythe to cut the harvest down. The book cuts the harvest. Why is there so little harvesting? Because some don't feel qualified. There's so little people working in the harvest because some folks think that it's always somebody else's job. Now, all of y'all think that it's my job. And all of y'all think it's Brother Lewis's job. Well, you said God called you to preach. He didn't call me. Soul winning is not a calling, it's a commandment.
Amen.
Amen. I'm not going to ask Henry Rose to get in the pulpit and preach. Not going to do it. I don't think I'll ask Brother Bruce. That's my job, and I'm glad I got it, and I like it. And matter of fact, the older I get, the more I do it, the more I like it. You probably never seen anybody in your life that enjoys what he does more than I do. Feels more at home and more at ease. I mean, I sang a special here a couple weeks ago. And I know I lost the tune about a dozen times, but I'll tell you why. I was scared to death. I was shaking, buddy. I've been a nervous wreck all afternoon. But now when I get in the pulpit to preach, I'm not nervous. I've heard some preachers say they never get over the butterflies. I don't know what they're talking about. I look forward to it all week long. I can't wait to get started. This is what I am. This is what I do. Amen. Why was I saying all that? It's somebody else's job. Now, so, well, it's the preacher's job. Brother Lewis's job. God called me to preach and pastor a church. He told every last one of us to be a witness. What you're doing when you don't pass out tracts, when you don't witness, when you don't invite folks to church, when you don't try to get folks saved, what you're doing is you are disobeying a direct commandment from God Almighty. Now, how do you think that's going over? You ever notice that when you're raising kids, you tell your kids to do certain things, and maybe sometimes they don't get it done. And you're aggravated with them, but you don't kill them most of the time if they had a legitimate reason for not doing it. But if they deliberately don't do it, say, "Didn't I tell you to do so-and-so?" "Yes, sir." "Well, why didn't you do it?" "I didn't want to." Now, that ticks you off. Amen. You ever tell your kids to do something and they do it wrong or they kind of mess it up and you may scold them for it, but you re-instruct them and give them another shot at it, right? But if they deliberately disobey, that's a whole different thing. You don't spank your kids for making a mistake. I wouldn't spank a little baby if it spilled its milk in its high chair. I would spank that same child if he threw the milk. Amen? Yeah. Now, if you got a legitimate excuse why you can't be a soul winner, offer it up to God and maybe he'll let you slide. But if you don't have a legitimate excuse, you better stand by. You better watch out because he's told you what to do. And he expects it to get done. Yeah. Some folks don't help with the harvest because they don't feel qualified, because they think it's somebody else's job. Some don't do it because they just don't want to. They just have no desire to labor. There are people on this planet that I don't understand. I confess up front, I can't figure them out. I've never figured them out. The reason, because they think one way and I think another. We're never going to get together. You ever run across people? I say, "What'd you do Saturday?" "Nothing." "What do you mean you did nothing?" "Well, man, I just laid in the bed till noon." "Well, what'd you do Saturday afternoon?" "Oh, man, just laid on the couch and watched TV." I don't understand that. I God is my witness. I don't understand it. I talk to people and I say, we talk about this, that, or the other. You know, you have a conversation with them. And they're looking forward to the weekend so that they can sleep in. It's their idea of a good time. "I just can't wait for Saturday to get here, buddy. I ain't getting out of bed. I ain't hitting a lick of a snake." You lazy slug. That just gets on my nerves. With all there is to do, with all there is to see, with all the places there is to go, with all the things that need to be done, and you want to lay on your lazy fat butt till noon? And then you want to sit on the couch with your jams on the rest of the day, dozing. No wonder your house is falling down. I'll bet you the same way at work. I'll bet if you got that attitude, you never go the extra mile down at the plant. Anybody that lazy and sorry is that lazy and sorry everywhere. Amen. They're just barely doing enough to get by, just barely doing enough to stay out of trouble. I don't understand that. Life is way too short. I want to get out of it all I can get out of it. I want to enjoy every minute, savor everything. When you go someplace, I try to see everything there is to see. I watch all the people. I listen to all the sounds. I try to keep track of all the interactions. I'm sitting in a restaurant. I'm watching a dozen couples. Say, why? Because I need illustrations when I preach. That's why. It helps me understand how people work. I don't want to miss nothing. I want to get up early and go all day and come home late and tired and take a shower and sleep as little as possible and get up in the morning and hit it again. I'm going to cram as much into my years as I can cram into them. Amen? I want to see people get saved. Well, to get folks saved, I got to preach. I got to witness. I got to pass out tracts. I got to invite them to church. Amen? It's not going to happen by accident. Somebody's going to have to labor whether they feel like it or not. He said, well, I didn't go to work yesterday. I just didn't feel good. I had two guys lay out on me last week. One guy laid out two different times. Called in. He just ain't feeling good today. He thinks he might be coming down with something. You might be. Well, I just got a little cold. He said, if I didn't go to work every time I didn't feel good, I'd be at home most of the time. I'm 63 years old and I got arthritis in both hands and in both feet. I went for a week last week because I got some eye problems without taking any leave. I had muscle spasms so bad yesterday I could not walk. I finally had to break down and take something for them. I couldn't go anymore. I was in agony. If I waited till I felt good to go to work, I just never wouldn't go. If I waited till I felt like doing most things, I wouldn't do nothing. I don't feel good. I got a bit of a tickle. I got a little... Oh, shut up, man. You just wind my spring. How come you're not a soul winner? Well, I just don't feel like it's my job. I just don't feel... I'm just not up... The world will die and go to hell if you and I keep taking that approach to it. It's not optional. It wasn't an invitation. It was a commandment. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And that was not, God didn't stand me and Lewis up and say, you two. He stood us all up and said, y'all. Some feel no desire to labor. They just don't want to. Of course, they're glad they got theirs. Well, I'm glad old Bill Pace talked to me. But I don't feel any compulsion to talk to anybody else. Number two. Question number one was, why is there so few people harvesting? Why is there so little harvesting going on? Question number two is this. What happens when there are so few laborers? Now, we've got a harvest. It's been planted, it's been watered, it's been digged and dunged, it has grown up, it's full, it's ripe, it's ready for the harvest. What happens to the harvest when there are so few laborers? Now, we talked about why there are so few laborers, but what happens because there are so few laborers? Number one, I'll tell you what happens. Most of the harvest is spoiled. My grandmother, Calvert, my mother's mother, they were sharecroppers. My wife has seen their house. After we got married, I took her down to meet my grandmother, Calvert, and they lived in a little rough cut, what they used to call slab lumber, little shack. My grandmother's house was covered on the inside with cardboard. She took cardboard boxes and little nails and nailed cardboard over the cracks in the walls. She never had running water or electricity a day in her life. They raised everything she ever ate. She didn't go to the grocery store. She didn't drink Coca-Colas, and there wasn't any sharp cheddar cheese in the bottom of the refrigerator because she didn't have a refrigerator. Now, she was a great cook, and they ate well, but they were poor. They're what we call poor white trash. Now, she was a good woman. She was a godly woman. They just didn't have nothing. You go to her house, and you weren't going to see any pictures on the walls. Her favorite thing was after she got up in years and her children had a little money, She liked to go to the dollar store and buy plastic flowers and plant them in a little flower boxes in front of her house. She thought they were beautiful. They looked like 39-cent plastic flowers. But they were the best she ever had, and she was just tickled to death with them. She prayed for me. Can you imagine that? I've got to get my thoughts back. I got to think about Grandma. Grandma and them were farmers, and they raised cotton. She picked cotton. Her little hands were just like leather. She was only about this big. And her face and her hands were just like leather because she'd been outside all of her life. And man, when the cotton would get ripe, when that first bowl started to open up, that's when they started picking cotton. And you go down there and her little hands would be all little pricks and little sores on them where, because I don't know if you ever pick cotton, but it's rough. Them things stick you. And she'd drag that bag and pick that cotton. Now, she's one of the few people that didn't have to bend over much because she was built so close to the ground anyway. But she'd pick 100, 125 pounds of cotton a day. If the cotton didn't get picked, if it rained on it after the bowls open up. You ever been by them cotton fields and you see the cotton hanging out of the bowl? It's pretty much wasted. You can still sell it, but you get about half price for it. And if it comes out of the bowl and gets on the ground, you can't do anything with it. You have to throw it away. And so once that starts happening, you got about 10 or 12 days. How many of y'all used to get out of school for cotton picking time? When I was a boy, we'd start the school in September, and a month or so later, we'd be out of school for 2 weeks because everybody went to pick cotton. Because when it got ready, you had to get it out. And if you didn't, you lost it. And that's what the whole family depended on to make a living. If you wanted that new pair of shoes come Christmas, you had to get the cotton. When you don't have enough laborers, you don't get the harvest in. If you don't get it in, it spoils. That is, it's lost. And buddy, God's harvest is the same way. There's a window of opportunity. Brother Lewis and I were talking at lunch today. We went over to Fats and had a nice dinner. We were talking about some folks we know that have just literally, literally thrown their children away. I have a hard time talking. I get so mad. I could take them man or woman by the nape of the neck, and God is my witness, I could strangle them. They had kids that wanted to go to church, loved God, were interested in things of God, and mom and daddy, for their own reasons, took them kids away, and now them kids are living like the devil. Got one of them, well, both of them got a couple unwanted kids, and just, it's a mess. And it's because mom and daddy were sorry, good for nothing. See what happened to the harvest? It spoiled. They had a little window there where you can reach them. You go back and talk to them kids now, and they're not interested. You go back and talk to them now, and they're bitter, they're cynical, they're sarcastic. Their lives are messed up, and they've got anger, and they've got, as they say these days, they've got issues. See what happened? The harvest was spoiled. There was a time when you could have reached them little old girls for Jesus. They were hungry. And it's sorry, good for nothing, mom and daddy snatched them away. Now, I say that to say that there's a time when you can reach people. And if you don't get them, they're gone. They're gone. Oh, you get one every now and then. But I'm telling you what, you know how many people get saved between the ages of 8 and 15 and how many get saved between the ages of 70 and 80? If you're going to get them saved, you better do it while they're young. Because the harvest gets spoiled and they're not... Oh, I've got to hurry. Nothing going to happen after that. When there are few laborers, most of the harvest is lost. When there are few laborers, most barns are nearly empty. That's talking about the church. You know why there's a handful of folks here? Because the harvest is spoiling in the field. We're not bringing it in the barn. What happens when there are few laborers? The owner of the field loses his profit from his investment. Guy spent money to get a tractor and plow that ground and harrow it and all that stuff, and bought that seed and bought that fertilizer and all that stuff and planted that stuff and hoed them weeds and hoed them rows and got it up and got it through the summer and fought the bugs off, and when the corn came up, the cotton came up, the soybeans are up. Now it's ready to harvest, and he runs an ad in the paper, harvesters needed. And nobody shows up. Nobody comes. And so he runs a second article, and he raises the wages, paying $7 an hour, $8 an hour. Need people to pick cotton, harvest soybeans, and nobody comes. A week goes by. Man, it's just the fruit's getting rotten. The peaches are mushy. Nobody comes. You get a hard rain. The cotton comes out of the bowls and falls on the ground. The soybeans pop open and roll on the ground. The peaches rot on the trees. What happened to the crop? It's wasted. You know what? That guy's going to lose money this year. No return on his investment. He's not going to be happy. And here the Lord has planted a crop, and it's white unto harvest, and he called us to work and to labor in his field, and nobody wants to go. Everybody wants to hang around the church house. Everybody wants to spend time with their family. Nobody wants to give up their time and their money and do anything for God and get the world saved. And so the world is going to perish. And there's a little window there when you can reach them kids and you can reach them young people. And if you don't, they're spoiled. The door closes, and when you talk to them, it's like talking to that wall. The owner of the field loses the profit. Those who planted, planted in vain. Those laborers who rested in the shade in harvest receive no wages. You know, one of these days we're going to end up in glory, and we're going to stand before the Lord of the field, the Lord of the harvest. One of these days this world will pass away, and we'll enter the next, and we'll stand before God. And God's going to look at every last one of us. Going to look at me, going to look at her, and you, and you, and you, and you, and you. And he's going to demand of you, what did you do in my field? Where did you labor? Did you make me any profit? And if you did, he'll say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And if you didn't, you're going to suffer the consequence. The Lord isn't flippant about the harvest. He paid a terrible price for the field. He paid an awesome price for you. And he expects you and I to do something with the time that he gave us in harvest time. I'm hurrying. Question number three. Question number one is, why is there so little harvesting? Question number two was, what happens when there are so few laborers? Question number three is, what can be done about it? What can we do about it? Number one, pray the Lord of the harvest to make you a laborer. Don't pray, Lord, help the preacher be more of a soul winner. Lord, bless the preacher, bless Brother Lewis, help them get a lot of folks saved. Don't pray that. I mean, don't quit praying that either, but I mean, that's not, shouldn't be the main. Your main thrust of your prayer ought to be, Lord, help me to be a laborer in the field. Help me to be a soul winner. Help me to have a burden. Help me reach somebody for Christ. Now pray for the preacher, pray for Brother Lewis. We need your prayer. But that doesn't relieve you of any responsibility. Pray the Lord of the harvest to make you a laborer. Number two, what can be done? You can dedicate yourself to the harvest. I can't do that for you. Did you know that God can't do that for you? God said, here's the harvest. I invite you to labor. I command you to labor. The harvest is ready. All you got to do is jump in and get at it. But the Lord will not take you by the hand and drag you into the field. You're going to have to decide to do it on your own. We have to have some sense of burden for those who perish without God and without her. You know what mystifies me? I've thought about this and thought about this, and it just, I don't have an answer for this. I don't understand in our day and age how there are so many parents, so many grandparents, who do not manifest any burden for the spiritual well-being of their children. I don't understand. I've got a young man that works with me that just spent 16 months in prison. He got right with God in jail. You know them kind, don't you, brother? He got out of jail. I met him about 2 days after he got out of jail. I've known him for 30 years. And he's all excited. Boy, he's talking about God. And he said, oh, preacher, he said, I'm in the Word every day. And said he was studying and he was doing this and he was doing that. Well, I said, well, glory to God. Glory, praise the Lord, you know. Well, the first week he was out, he missed church on Sunday. I went to this boy and I said, you know, if you hang with the same old people and you go to the same old places, you're going to be the same old mess. I said, you need to get in church. You need to get them two boys of yours in church. They've been brought up like two wild dogs. And buddy, if you knew them, they're just like two little wild animals. You need to get them in church. I'm going to, preacher. I just missed this week. You know, I just want to take a little time off and just enjoy being out. Of course, he missed the next weekend. And he missed the next one. I went to him a second time. And I asked him, should you go to church Sunday? No, he said, I was going to go, but. I said, what about your boys? Well, me and the wife decided to take them to Carowinds. So they went up and spent the whole weekend, Saturday, and went back on Sunday at Carowinds, just having fun. Now, this wife of his is why he was in jail for 16 months to start with, because he beat her up. Because he caught her with some fellers. Not a feller, some fellers. Really bad story. And she lived with another fella the 16 months he was in prison with his boys. But she wanted to get back together when he got out, and so he took her back. And he ain't been to church in months. And now he's laying out of work again. And his boys ain't in church. But he's got them in football. He's got them in a couple of city-sponsored sports activities. They got time for that. He can take money for that. But he can't get them to church on Sunday. He will lay out of work. You wouldn't believe some of the things he's done, so that he can get off in time to make sure them boys get to ball practice or that they make their games. He's at every one of them. He comes in every morning and talks about what this one did at this game and what this one did in that game. He ain't missed a single game. They ain't missed a practice. Man, he's into that stuff. He could have let his kids go and go straight to hell. Because a ball game is more important than their soul. It's more fun. Well, I asked him if they'd rather go to church or. I just like to stick my 45 right in his mouth and pull the trigger. That's what he's doing. He's killing them. He's killing them with eternal death. I don't know how I got off on that, but I feel better now. There's a harvest. Our Christianity these days can't even harvest the fruit in our own front yard, much less the rest of the world. Man, if you don't have a burden for your children, or your grand, I mean, you ain't gonna have a burden for nobody else. If you can look at them little old babies. We went to lunch today. There was a couple had this little old youngin, and I guess he was tired, and they was waiting for a table, and he was sitting there in a like thing, and he would just lay his head over on the, there's a counter there, and he'd just go. It's just the funniest thing you ever saw in your life. Kids are so cute. Brother Lewis and I were looking at him, we just looked at each other and laughed, you know, it was hilarious. We love them little rascals, right? Why are we concerned about where they're going to spend eternity? Why are we not concerned about the quality of life they're going to have? The best life is the Christian life. We say, oh, we want them to be successful. We want them to be happy. We want to have the good. Get them saved and keep them out of sin.
Amen.
Just. Anyway, that's that story. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Lord, realize we got off course tonight and rambled around, didn't get very far, and didn't seem like we said much, but Lord, it's just, the time is so short, and the business is so serious. I pray, help us. Help us to be laborers in thy harvest. In Jesus' name, amen.